Good morning. Hello. We have a small but mighty group today. I'm like so excited to see you all here. We're going to start trying to get people from out at breakfast into the room so that we can get started. Try to send them in. Maybe I should go out there with the microphone. Y'all are like, I'm here. Preaching to the choir here. Yeah. Bring the mamas in. Bring them in. Welcome, welcome, welcome. The rain may have you down, but not this group. You guys are here. You have overcome. Holly, like first one in, on the ball. Good morning, good morning. All right, I'm going to go ahead and get started and kind of just get us going with some of our welcome and announcement things. And I know that our other moms will be joining us really soon. We are so glad that you all are here. If this is your first time here at The Nest, I'm glad that you have found your way here, that a friend has invited you, that you have found out about this group of moms who are not perfect and know that we're not perfect and that we need a lot of guidance from both the Lord and from the wisdom that we can gain from other moms who have been there before. So the purpose of The Nest is to nurture, encourage, strengthen, and train you as you nurture, encourage, strengthen, and train your children to be the next generation of Christ followers. So we are so excited that you're here. We want to just remind you that this is a relaxed, casual environment. If you have your baby with you, feel free to nurse, feel free to change a diaper on the floor, or this month we have a changing table in the back because this building doesn't have one. So we've got a little space there for the back if you're in here with your baby. Also, there are restrooms down this hallway and right outside by the registration table. So please feel free to come and go, get up as you need to use the restroom, get more food, get more coffee. This is your time to kind of relax, breathe, eat a complete plate of food without somebody pulling on you or eating your food. So we want you to feel relaxed. Also, we want to remind you that our mentor moms are here in the back, in the green t-shirts. If you're here with your baby and your baby is willing to go to another mama who will bounce and love on them, they would love to hold your baby for you so that you can just relax and listen and feel like you're able to be fully present. So they are happy to do that if your baby is willing to do that too. So I'm going to give you just a couple of quick announcements. Becca, if you'll switch to, I've got a slide for our upcoming events. Next month is our last event. We're going to have Betsy and Jason Bradshaw. Betsy's a mama just like y'all. She's been at a lot of our Nest events. They have young kids. And Jason is our On Your Mark minister, our children's minister. And so they're going to be talking about having fun and being intentional with your children, especially as we look to going into the summer. And some of us may have our kids more in the summer as school gets out. So you will not want to miss that event. Registration opens for that on April 23rd. So take note of that. And that'll be our last event for this school year. However, I do want to go ahead and let you know that through the summer, we are going to continue to do our summer play dates at Sanginette Park. We had two play dates this year, one in the spring, one in the fall, and those are going to be the second Friday of each month. You do not need to register for those, so just show up if you're in town. We would love to see you, and there's little note cards on your tray, so feel free to take one of those that have the dates on them and take some to share with a friend, because we would love to just give you an opportunity to connect with some of these moms and friends that you've met here at The Nest this school year. So with that, I'm just going to go ahead and introduce our speaker for today. Antoinette Davis is here to talk to us about purposeful pruning and pruning our own hearts as we work to prune the hearts of our children. And I'm just going to tell you a few little things about Antoinette. She and her husband, Barry, have been married for 34 years. They have two daughters, Morgan and Katie. They're 25 and 23. Is that Morgan or Katie that got married, Antoinette? Morgan. There's Morgan on her wedding day. So there's their little family right before Morgan got married. Antoinette and her husband were part of the original team of families that launched our campus here at Fort Worth. So many of you recognize her from teaching at Women's Bible Study here for Fort Worth. They live in Dallas, but committed to being here in Fort Worth for 2 years to help this campus launch. And she is just a wealth of wisdom, which her talk will speak for itself, because she has put the Word of God in her heart and is here to just share that with you today. I talked to her about a month ago as we were preparing for this, and between that time and this event, she had about three major things that she was doing before she was going to come here. She went on a teaching trip to Africa. She had a women's Bible study teaching engagement, and she did an Easter basket project where I think she did 1,500 Easter baskets assembled and out of her home to children in need in the local area. So this lady has been busy in the last few months, and that's one of the things she's going to talk to us about today, is just how you choose to spend the time you have, and it's just so evident by the way that Antoinette spends her time, that she loves the Lord and that she loves people. Speaking of her love for you, you will see on the on your little white trays, there is a stack of note cards. Antoinette made these for our entire group. This is all of the scriptures that she's going to reference in today's talk. She said she did not want you to have to worry about trying to write all of these things down or looking them up later. I mean, she knows the stage of life that we're in right now with our little babies. And so I heard someone call these purse verses, or verses for your purse, that you can throw this in a bag, throw it in your car, throw it next to the table where you feed your babies at night, and have an opportunity to just read and meditate on some of these scriptures that she's going to share with us about motherhood. So I am just delighted to introduce to you Antoinette Davis.
Thank you. Okay, I'm just going to move these back a little bit so I don't trip over them, since I tend to move a little bit. Well, good morning. I am excited to be with you guys. And if you're looking at these saying, oh my gosh, is she just going to read scripture to us all morning? I am not, and didn't want to. But God has so much great stuff in His Word for mamas, and especially I thought when it came to pruning and the things He tells us to keep and the things that God tries to encourage us to let go of. And so as I was preparing, I'm one of those people that has to be in front of me for me to get it. And so I need to keep scripture in front of me to really get it and meditate on it. So I just thought, I make these a lot for myself, just of what season I'm in. So I hope you just keep them in your purse. Let your little ones color on them so they can read them with you. But use them and love them just when you need to meditate on God's truth about momhood, because it is hard, and I know that. And you saw my girls up there. I guess I need to redo that picture and put my son-in-law in there, because now he is certainly my son-in-love. Love my son-in-law. Excited to have a boy in the family. But parenting never ends. And you might think, well, for my mother it did. But for my question would be, really, I mean, does it ever end? We still go to our moms. I lost my mom years ago, but still go to my dad. And you guys, I know a lot of you gals have great relationships with your mamas. It is a marathon. It's certainly not a sprint. Well, I was asked to talk about pruning, and I have to tell you, when I think about the word pruning, I think about correcting. And my husband kind of laughed, because I was not necessarily the most creative or the best disciplinarian in the world when I was raising my kids. I wasn't a perfect mom, and I didn't have perfect children. So I'm owning that right up front. Don't think I am telling you that anything in my life was perfect. But I did strive to find what was true and right in God's Word and put that love of truth and right in my daughters. I tried to strive for biblical motherhood, whatever that meant. So I took lots of classes. I went to as many things like this as I could do. I just became a learner of motherhood, and still am trying to learn about motherhood. But one of my earliest memories of all those classes was my girls were in preschool, and I went to a class like this on developing the love of reading in your children. And I love to read. So the thought of my girls like laying on the couch after school reading Robin Hood instead of watching TV really appealed to me. And I thought, I am going to go to this. So I go to this class, and the woman that teaches it gave all these great ideas. But she said the key to her family was every day from about 4 to 5 before dinner, her kids all piled up on the couch, and she was a mom of 5, and they read for an hour some great classic literature. And I thought, you know, the hour of 4 to 5 in my home is what we call the hour of terror in my home when I had little ones. I mean, do you guys get when they're melting down, they're tired, nap time's worn off, they're a little bit hungry. I was waiting for dad to get home for some relief. And I just thought, there is no way. And I was really discouraged, and one of my girlfriends, when I told her, you know, I was discouraged. I don't think I'm going to be very good at this motherhood thing. There's no way I can get 2 of them, not less 5 of them, to sit down for an hour in the afternoon from 4 to 5. Maybe if they're sleeping, I could get that to happen. And my friend said, you know, Antoinette, you don't know what her resources are and her background. I said, what do you mean? And she said, she has a full-time housekeeper who cooks dinner every night. I was like, oh, okay. So as we start diving into God's word and some suggestions this morning, I just encourage you to put it in the frame of reference of what is true for you. Just because something works for someone else, you have to understand their resources, their temperament, what they're dealing with, how many kiddos, all of those things. And that filter really helped me as a mom. Once that light bulb went off, I thought, okay, I've got to understand, is it right based on God's word? And then what are the resources and things that other people have? And what have I got to do it with? And so what's right for me? So there's no prescription for motherhood. If there was, because I've looked all through scripture looking for the, you know, top 10 things you have to do to raise good kids. And it's just not there, but it is all over. God gave us a lot of freedom as moms on how to raise our children. He gives us a lot of wisdom through his word, but he gives us a lot of freedom too. There's nothing that says, as a mom, do not do these 10 things. He just doesn't do that. So everything we talk about, just put it in the perspective of where you come from, your temperament, your abilities, your resources, you and your husband, how many kiddos you have, all of that. And the big picture I want to talk about is really shepherding your child's heart, and that's from Deuteronomy 6, that you're not just correcting them, but we are after, pruning is after forever, day in, day out, consistently, on the road, at night, when you're at the playground, when you're at park day, pointing your kiddos in the right way they should go, tilling the soil of their little hearts, fertilizing it, shining your sun on them so that they grow, but then pruning out the bad so that you can reap the good. And that just happens over and over. I believe in connecting with the heart of your kiddos before you correct them. I think kids need to know that mama loves them dearly before mama's rules go into effect. Kids will not be highly motivated to obey us if they don't feel like it's coming from a heart of a loving mom who is striving to help them be all that God has created them to be. And so biblical moral truths have to be placed within the context of a loving relationship. That's why you are the one who is most likely to have the most impact on your kiddos, other than God, who has wired them and designed them in very specific ways. So it starts with us. It starts with our view of pruning. And so pruning to me is not a negative of discipline. It's about how do I do things right to encourage my child to be all that God has created her or him to be. The methods are many. There are tons of different ways you can do it. The methods always change. I mean, my mom used Dr. Spock. I used someone else, you know, James Dobson. I mean, there are tons and tons of methods. But the principles always stay the same. When you think about what you want your little one to grow up and do, you want them to be obedient. You probably want them to be honest, trustworthy, kind, a good friend, gentle in spirit, loving, merciful, respectful, generous. Those principles never change, just the way we do it do. And so the methods of really plucking and pruning can change. But I want to encourage you, and God wants to encourage you. And here's the biblical truth I want to drive to today. that God wants you to succeed as a mama. He really wants the heart of your child even more than you do, believe it or not. And that's hard to imagine, anyone loving your kiddos more than you do, but God does. He's wired them. He's designed them. He has a future and a plan for each and every one of them. And he's wired them certain ways. So those of you that have strong-willed kids, that's not a mistake. My youngest daughter, Katie, was a strong-willed child. I wanted to trade her in several times for a different make and model, but no one would take her and swap with me. But if you've got, God designed that for a purpose. And my sweet daughter, Katie's in law school to be a criminal attorney. That was God's design for her. And boy, did he design her well for that. She wants to represent the indigent, people that have no money and no hope. And she wants to help them. Okay, could I have seen that as a two-year-old talking back to me? Not at all. But God had a purpose. And it's kind of fun on this side to see that. So hang in there. So let's talk about three areas that I want to look at. First is how to get your own heart in shape. And mamas, it starts with you. So I want to start there. Then I want to talk about sowing the word, just ideas for getting God's truths planted in your kiddos. And then I want to talk about pruning and reaping. So I am going to go through lots of scripture as we go, but again, you've got it all in those note cards. So the first one is really getting your heart in shape. And at Watermark, if you've taken Regen or if you've been around here long, and I know some of you are new, so you haven't heard this, we talk about with everything. So start with yourself. Draw a circle around yourself and work on what's in that circle first. So as a mama, pruning starts with you. What's going on in your heart? To be a great mom, you've got to be a spiritually healthy mama, and so it starts with you. The first scripture I want to use is John 15:5, that I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So my first point under that is for you to ask, what and whom do I love? Who and what you love determines what the most important things in your life are. So how do you choose to spend your time when you have any flexibility? Like when your kids are in Mother's Day out, or after you put them down, or when you take a nap? What are you watching on television? What are you listening to in terms of music? Those are the kinds of things that show who and what you love. And believe me, your kiddos are watching that. I talked to Mama coming in here about her not being able to do something that might be a natural gift and a passion because it would take time away from her family and it would draw her love and make it look like she was diving into that instead of her family. You've got to decide how you're going to spend precious, precious time. I hope you decide on spending time in the vine personally. God needs you to connect with him. And as a mom, he should be your first love, even more of your first love than your kiddos, even when they're tucking on your pant leg and crying and throwing a tantrum on the floor in the kitchen because they can't have a banana or a chocolate bar or whatever it is they want. Probably more the chocolate bar, right, than the banana, the tantrum. Haven't been gone that long. That would be my tantrum, too, would be the chocolate, not the banana. But John, 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So inside that circle, ladies, how are you doing walking in the truth? Agree on, you know, just what that should look like for you. And we're going to come back to kind of your quiet time and your design. But a suggestion here is to really sit down with your husband and talk about how you're going to discipline your kiddos so that within that circle, you are really comfortable and you're not by yourself. And I remember my husband and I have very different backgrounds, and we grew up with very different kinds of discipline. And so some of our biggest clashes once we had kiddos were that he would do something, and I would say, whoa, 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 we're not disciplining that way because I have not been doing that here at the house. And he'd be saying, well, that's how I'm going to do it. And I'd say, well, I would like you to do the timeout thing and this and this. And that was not his style at all. And we realized we needed to have a discipline plan and agree on what was going to be acceptable for our little ones so they got the same, not just truths from mama and daddy, but they got the same discipline. So they knew what to expect, that they could manage their behavior to what we wanted based on the consequences they were or were not willing to accept. So, and thinking about what you want your kids to look like when they're adults was the other thing. Barry and I sat down and thought, you know, what are we striving to do? What do we want our kids to be when they grow up? And not President of the United States. Please replace Donald Trump maybe someday with someone, you know, who is a strong believer, who looks kind, maybe. I'm a little upset with him after all this serious stuff this morning, I'm telling you. But to really say, where in Scripture does it describe who we want our kiddos to be? And I went to 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. I want my sons and daughters to be men and women of God, to be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that's in your cards. And that was really kind of a family scripture for us. We didn't care what job they had or what the school scores they had. We decided to let all of that go, raising our kids. But it was, we wanted to be them to be equipped for every good work that God called them. We wanted them to love him so much that we were willing to let go of all that other stuff, performance related, to allow them to be what he created them to be, but to excel there. So let's talk about some action steps for just being in your circle. If you draw that circle around it and do some soul searching, you may need to give up some stuff. So my saying is, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And so look at your average day and look through and think through your natural rhythms. And what do you need to give up? Where are you spending time in your week that really is not adding value to your family and to your child at this point? And for most of us, we've got some things. It may be, for me, it was some volunteer work that I was doing that I was really liked, but it wasn't adding to my family. It was kind of distracting. It may be time with friends. It may be reading. I was also an avid reader. I gave up reading really for a couple years when I had little ones, other than parenting books. I just said, I've got limited time. Usually I fell asleep when I was reading because I was so tired. If I'm going to do anything, it's going to be around family. But it could also be perfectionism. Does my house have to be perfect? Does it have to be decorated perfectly? Does every meal have to be perfect? I love to cook, and that got out of hand when my kids were little because I felt like I needed to cook a great dinner, but I needed to be a mom. So my family went to like soup and sandwich night one night a week. We had grilled cheese sandwiches and chicken noodle soup or tomato soup one night a week. I made really easy things because it wasn't about the food. It was about the meal. It was about sitting down with them and just talking. And if mama was stressed because something was burning on the stove or I didn't have dinner ready in time, it just wasn't worth it. So think about things you're holding on to that really just don't matter to how your child is going to turn out. And let go of those, because you're going to get to a season, and I know it seems like a long way away, when you're at my stage of life where you have time to do all of that stuff. And it all comes back. Design a quiet time, and I know as a new mom that's hard, and I used to always think that the only time you could do a quiet time was at sunrise, and I am just not a sunrise gal, so I always felt like, well, I'm never going to have a really good quiet time because I can't get up before the sun rises because I'm so tired because I was with babies or whatever during the middle of the night. And again, another wise friend told me, there's nothing in Scripture that tells you that you have to get up before everyone to have your quiet time. I was like, oh, really? Because I had defined that for myself. And so my best quiet times were in the carpool line at preschool. 20 minutes, I'd get there early. My kids loved it. I was the first in line, but I had a great quiet time. Turn off the car, turn off the radio, turn off my phone. That was it. I've had a quiet time sitting in the grocery store parking lot with a child asleep in the back of my car because I had something like this in my purse, and I could just pull it out. But quiet time can be anything that works for you and your kiddos. But you need time to be filled up. You are constantly pouring out to those babies, ladies. Take time to fill your own tank up so that you can keep giving. Take care of yourself. Memorize, meditate on, pick one scripture a week or one scripture a day just to read and think about throughout your day as you're changing diapers. I remember a friend taught me to pray, God, thank you for waking me up in the middle of the night to remind me that I have this precious baby that I can change diapers for, because there are people that don't. And just to look at each thing and each, moment as a time to just pray over my child. I've prayed over lots of your babies, rocking them in the nursery next door, which, thank you for those ladies. But just to pray at all times over those sweet kiddos. Because I do love to read, I believe in, and I still do this, reading one chapter a week from some great parenting or family book. I know you don't have a lot of time to read. But you need to be equipped. So find some great books on parenting and just read a chapter a week or a chapter a month if that's all you can do. But just to be filled with some other ideas and some great parenting strategy, James Dobson is a great place to start. If you have a strong-willed child, his strong-willed child book is really good too and is a classic. Keep praying and then just agree with your husband on what your goals are for child rearing and what your vision is for discipline for your kiddos at this stage. And know that that vision and those strategies are going to change, but it does start with you. You have to have a great, clear picture of where you're going with these kiddos. Scripture tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. And that includes parenthood. We've got to know and have a plan. This is the biggest job we'll ever have. So if it starts with you, let's talk about sowing the word in those sweet little people. And I'm going to start with Mark 4:4. The sower sows the word. Well, our job really is, Scripture tells us, it's like a farmer. And when I think about a farmer, they get up really, really early. They work all day. They do the same thing over and over and over again. They have no control, really, of the outcome. They can water, they can fertilize, they can do everything, but they have no control over nature. It's a lot like our kids. And then they fall into bed dead tired at night, only to get up at the crack of dawn again the next morning. Sounds a lot like motherhood, doesn't it? So who knew that we were farmers? And so I love the scripture in Mark 4:3-8. And this parable is also in Luke 8:5-8. And it's in your cards. But it goes like this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear fruit again. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100. Well, I used to understand that parable as a person, as each of us being one of those types of soil. But if you look at it as mothers, our children are each of those type of soil on any given day. I mean, our kiddos can be that rocky soil where we are telling them once again something and it just falls off. Our kids can be that soil that soaks it up, but then something happens and it just burns it away. It is that we have to keep planting again and again and again. And that's the purpose of that parable for us as mamas, is that that farmer just keeps doing it. Regardless of where it is falling, he doesn't control the soil, but he controls the fact that he keeps adding the seed and hoping and doing what he can. And so the zinger from Scripture, what God promises us as moms, and I love this, is that every truth we share in our little ones out of God's word counts. It's not wasted, it's not powerless, it's not unimportant or fruitless. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it." God tells us in Isaiah that his word does not come back void. So if we keep planting it, if we sow God's word in our little ones, it has the power of changing their lives. It will not return empty. So, ladies, that means we are preachers as mamas. So I think if you think about the hats you wear as a mom, put on the preacher hat. And that means I'm going to preach to little Moses today. And so my job is to be his preacher, his pastor, his minister. And so everything I do needs to take that on. So modeling the behavior of a minister. And one thing that was hard for me is when I get tired, and as a mama, when I get tired, I get a little grouchy. Anyone else there with me? Right. And usually the person that was at the end of my wrath of grouchiness was my husband. So I had to learn as a mom, if I really am a preacher and a pastor to my kiddos, how I extend and ask for forgiveness with my husband was really important. And if my kids were there when I grouched at my husband, my kids needed to be present when I asked for forgiveness, to teach them how to do it, but also that for them to see that mama was working on these things too. So I would have to, you know, call my girls in, ask my husband to sit down and say, you know, sweetheart, will you forgive me for doing XYZ. I am so sorry. And then wait for him to say that. Well, God wants us to do the things we want our kids to do. He wants us to do that. And so then I would turn it into God's truths. Girls, God wants us to be kind to one another. Mommy wasn't kind. That wasn't Christ-like. And as our family, we want to be Christ-like. So modeling that behavior. Teach your kiddos to obey God's word above all else. So here's a funny story. Is when my girls were learning to drive, getting them to obey the speed limit was an issue. And I had been to this thing at church where they had told me, do not break any rules or your kids will break those rules when they drive. And it is so true. Just wait. I mean, if you are a speeder, I promise you, you are going to have a speeding kiddo. It just happens. Or if you park in the handicapped spot because you're just running in and out, you're going to have a child that does that. Or if you grouch about filling out your 4B or having to go to community group or whatever, your kids are going to do that. They learn so much because they're watching us. But my daughters, one of them drives like me, like an old lady, slow. Mm-mm-mm. The other one drives like her daddy, which is not very good, and got a speed ticket within like a first 2 weeks of having her driver's license. And it was terrible, but it was, they are watching all the time. But her response was, well, that's how dad drives. And I was like, you know what? It is how dad drives. And that's not right, because just because dad does that. But it's that whole lifelong of them seeing daddy and seeing mom drive like an old woman and daddy driving like this. And you know, they are going to emulate things. So just think about everything you're going to do. Some of the things that, you know, that my girls brought up when they were younger were things like taking snacks into a movie. Morgan came home, Mom, did you know it's against the rules to take food into a movie? Well, sweetheart, never thought about it. I was not a purse snacker, but, you know, I'd have, like when they were little, you've got snacks, right? No, what mom doesn't have snacks in her purse? So we're at the movie, they're hungry, you pull out your snacks. Morgan's like, it's against the rules to eat your snacks. We have to go to the snack bar. Like, oh, okay. But things like that, I mean, just think about where you're bending the rules. If you want your children to obey God, you've got to obey the rules and teach them why. It's important that we honor people. They're in business, so it's a great opportunity to explain that. Well, we also need to walk through our days thinking about Deuteronomy 6:7 and what it says, which is, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Scripture tells us just that our relationship with God and talking about him should just be a natural outflow of every conversation we have with our kiddos. So we should try to do this at all times. So if you go to the zoo, talking about the animals there, when did God create animals? Where is that in the scripture? What do we know about the animals? Who took care of the animals? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did God charge them to do? Take care of them, to be kind. When did people start to eat animals? God gave us our first food from animals after the fall of man. But talking to them so they see that God is a part of everything in creating. Now, time out was something that my husband and I did use. And so one thing I learned with time out was, well, we had toy time out, which is when the toy becomes the idol and they don't have the power to control themselves or they're fighting about. So we had toy time out, which means the toy went away. And we talk about how God does not want us to be consumed by things. And sometimes even mommy has to give up things that I would like, but that are not good for me or good for what my relationship with others or the Lord. But we had kids time out, and so that's where I was going with this. So in kid time out, I put lots of books with scripture, like a Jesus storybook Bible, even though that wasn't around when my kids were little, so that my girls knew that God was with them through Jesus and all these storybooks when they were in time out, and that that's who they needed to look up to and focus on, so that when they were isolated, that's who was there with them through scripture when they're really little. So if timeout is even something that you're using, I just encourage you to really think about, how do you bring God into that and use it? I will take a minute just here to, well, I'm going to talk about discipline a little bit more in a minute. So let's talk about some action steps for sowing. As a mom, if you're a preacher, you got to sow God's truth in those kiddos. So if you are doing a quiet time, share every day what you're learning in your quiet time. Let your kids sit on your lap. Let them climb all over you during your quiet time. Let them see you with your Bible out, your Bible open. Give them a Jesus storybook Bible that they can underline and write in the outside of if you write in your Bible. Allow them to experience and have that with you. Don't do it just when they're not there all the time. I'd also encourage you just to remember that God's mercies are new every morning. And just that there's a fresh start to motherhood. So on those days where you do get discouraged or you're tired or you're weary, just remembering that you got a fresh start tomorrow. I encourage you to not listen to what the world says about mothering. Right now there's a lot of stuff on just, you know, free mothering, not having rules, you know, not restricting your children in any way. I don't know if you guys have read some of the articles about the groups in New York State that are doing just total free childhood. They don't even put their kids in school. You know, they just get to roam and learn on their own, like by osmosis, I guess. Anyway, I just think there's crazy stuff out there. So put the world aside and really look at scripture and good Christian parenting stuff to equip you. Schedule time to have God's truth in every day. Pick good Christian books. Go to the library and look for them. Swap them with friends. I used to do book swaps with friends, you know, where everyone, maybe on your playground days, everyone brings a good Christian storybook for their little ones. And just swap them so that you have some new books to take home. But really just try to fill your child's life. Coloring sheets, you know, from Christian bookstores. But really try to make a God a part of it so they grow up thinking that God is always with them, always a part of conversations. It's very natural. They just make it a habit. And then just always constantly, well, what does God say about this? How did God create this? What would God do about this? What does God want us to do about this? How do we honor and glorify God with that? Just in every conversation. But sowing is just getting in the habit of constantly using scripture with your kiddos in words they can understand. Well, even if you sow well, you still have to prune and reap. So let's talk about pruning and reaping. And I love Solomon, who was known as the preacher. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 2, he says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest." And throughout your child's life, there will be different times to really prune them and harvest them. So let's talk about how we prune. And the first thing I want to talk about is just pruning with the heart of a coach or a trainer. So many of our kids, especially when they start school, and our culture is just so performance-based, that as moms, we can get in a habit of starting to try to get our kids to behave on performance rather than because it's the right thing, rather than because their heart wants to do it well. So I think the easiest strategy is to really parent is like a coach or a trainer. Someone once gave me the example of really our kids, raising kids is like the Super Bowl. It's like but it's reversed. So like Super Bowl athletes, like their whole life, these boys go through football, 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 football. They play college football. They play professional football. Then they get to go to the Super Bowl and flip that. And that's what motherhood's like. It's like you got this first 5 years of their life is like the Super Bowl. You got all this, you have to plant and do, and it's like the big game there. And then the rest of it just kind of fades out. And I'm just like, oh, well, that sounds really, I'm a little burdened by those first 5 years then, not sure how I'm doing. But it is really training. And think about motherhood as a marathon. It's not what happens today. It's what happens today and tomorrow for year one and year two and year three and just that consistency. I tended to try to control behavior in my girls. And if you have a strong-willed child especially, that can really backfire. You've got to coach and just love them to behavior and really encourage. Proverbs 22:6, which I know most of you probably know, says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now, that proverb is not a promise, but it is wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a book of poetry in the Bible. Those are not promises God makes us, but there are wisdom that God gave to Solomon to capture for us. And the word train up in that proverb is the same word in Hebrew that means boundaries, like fence lines. So when that proverb is telling you, train up your child in the way that they should go, it's almost like put buffers around your child so they can move in and out, but they can't get out of the buffers. So it's telling us, give them some freedom, but put boundaries around your kiddos. Hedge them in. That's the other translation of that word. So I'm going to give an example. I have these two young dogs at home. I have an 18-month golden retriever, now 20-month-old golden retriever, and my daughter, who is in law school, moved home recently, or last fall, with her 18-month-old now lab. So I've got a young lab and a young golden retriever. So you can imagine what my house looks like. And now my older daughter, who's married, who works out of my house, has a 6-month-old lab because my niece had puppies, and my daughter wanted a puppy, so and brings the puppy to work with her. So my house is crazy. So I'm not training toddlers anymore, but I am thick in the training with these dogs. But the whole idea about boundaries came so clear to me one day. So I'm not comparing your children to dogs. I'm comparing my children to dogs, okay? But in our training, I have a great yard, lots of space outside, but I have a creek that runs through our backyard. And there's no way I can fence the creek at the ends. And so my dogs have all this room. They have all this grass. And they love to chase squirrels and birds and the ducks in the creek, but for some reason, the squirrels at the neighbors down the creek always look tastier and like more fun. So there's a squirrel fest down the creek. My dogs were just jumping in, swimming down the creek, going to the neighbors who are this great elderly couple, but they don't really like dogs. And you can imagine when they have three 60-pound dogs acting like they're nuts, chasing the squirrels all over their yard. They were not really happy with me. And then my dogs would continue down the creek and get out all over the neighborhood. And they wouldn't always stay together because three is pretty easy to find, but not when they get distracted. So I had to put in an electric fence. And it occurred to me that the electric fence is kind of like a boundary with our kiddos. The fence keeps them in the part of the yard where they have total freedom, total playtime, total opportunity to chase squirrels and do all the things they love, but they can't go beyond the fence because there's a danger out there. I mean, they can get on a street, they can drive my neighbors crazy, they can, you know, get on a busy street, get hit by a car, but it's a boundary of safety, and that's what our boundaries should be for our kiddos, a boundary that keeps them within what is safe and loving and secure because they don't know that there's danger on the other side. Like, my dogs didn't know there was danger on the other side of the creek. They just thought it was fun, but our kids do the same thing, and so even as our daughters were toddlers and elementary, we tried to create boundaries where we could say, okay, you have all these freedoms. You can do anything within that. But here's the boundary, sweetie. Don't go beyond that boundary because then we'll have to talk about it. That's not acceptable. But to show our children, there's lots of freedom. I think as moms, so often we say, you cannot, you cannot, you cannot. Yet there are 1,000 things we're not mentioning that they can, right? So it's flipping that language to really focus on, here's what you can do. You know, you cannot do that, but here are 20 things you can do. You can color, you can read a book, you can play with your Barbies, you can play with your Legos. We can make Play-Doh, we can go outside to focus them and refocus them, especially in those toddler years, away from what they cannot do. So just really pruning with that heart of a teacher and a trainer. We also need to prune by modeling great behavior. The area where we get in trouble with little kids is where we're lukewarm, and Revelation speaks to that in Revelation 3:15-16. God clearly tells us, do not be lukewarm. If you are, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's a terrible visual, but it's very effective. And for me as a mother, all of those times where I kind of wanted to be lukewarm, oh, I'm not so sure about that. Oh, yeah, go ahead. I would remember, oh, my gosh, God told me to not be lukewarm, to really take up his line on things. And so I tried to always be hot, be decisive with my girls on parenting and what they were and were not allowed to do. But to do that, you kind of have to decide. So as your kiddos grow, be looking ahead, saying, okay, what might be coming up next based on friends I know and other people, and so I can get out in front of them. And some things that I remember clearly were like being in the grocery store parking lot and the whole issue of returning the cart. So it's pouring rain like today. You've loaded your groceries. You got your two kids or however many, a baby and a carrier. And the cart is, oh, I can just put the cart right here by my car. It's not going anywhere. Or do I haul the cart all the way back and put it in the cart thing? Well, you know what? Excellent behavior is that I lug over there and put the cart in the cart thing, and I take my kiddos with me so that they learn that we follow the rules and we take care of other people and we respect their things and we put the cart back. But it wasn't always the thing I wanted to do, but I knew it was the right thing because that was the excellent behavior. And if I want my girls to exhibit excellent behavior, it's the little things. So it's like being nice to people in the checkout line, returning the cart at the grocery store, all the teeny tiny little things that come up. I talked to a mom this week that told me right now one of their struggles is that they, one Sunday, and y'all are going to laugh at this, one Sunday they stayed home and watched Watermark on television because it was like a really bad weather day. And she's got like 4 and 5 year olds. So they stayed home. And now every Sunday her kids are like, can we just stay home and watch it on TV today? We don't want to get out. We want to play and do it. And she was telling me that it was a great example of how just that one time that she and her husband just sought comfort. Let's just stay home. Let's be comfortable. Let's sit on the couch and just watch it. And her kids didn't sit and watch it. They were playing and they were in the room. It's just kind of wiped out her whole consistency. And just a reminder for things like if we want our kids to go to church when they're teenagers, we got to take them when they're toddlers. I mean, I'm so sorry, but if they're not there when they're toddlers and in elementary school, they're not going to be going when they're teenagers because they're going to be saying, ah, how come all of a sudden you never made me go before? But if it's a habit, if it's an excellent thing that on Sundays, here's what we do. For our girls, we didn't do sports on Sunday. And if your kids play soccer and all that baseball, I mean, it gets really hard. But our family said, you know, one of our values is we had crazy sports schedules, let me just say. I'm not saying that we were a family that just did one day, but we didn't do Sunday. Sunday was kind of God's day, and it was our family day. And, you know, just that constant bump up. But if we had broken it one time, I'm telling you, our kids would have been all over that. Well, you did it for Morgan on soccer day, so how come I can't play, do whatever? But so we just honored that. We told their gymnastics coaches, won't be there on a Sunday if she competes. We told their soccer coaches, won't be there on a Sunday if there's a tournament. We just don't do it. And, of course, they all thought we were psycho. But my kids never got kicked off a team for not being there on a Sunday. So deciding, you know, what is right for your family. Well, you also have to prune yourself by modeling self-discipline. And the scripture I want to use for this is just 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so this is just a reminder that whether it's food and alcohol, whether it's your actions and words, whether it's your mannerisms, try to be lacking in extremes and use your words wisely. And I am going to use alcohol in this one because we had something come up in high school. So my husband and I do drink. We're not hard partiers, I will tell you that. But we always had wine in the home, but we were kind of lukewarm about it. I mean, I never really thought about it. But when our daughter Katie was a senior in high school, she was a captain of the cheerleading team. And after the first football game, there was a party and there was alcohol at it, and all the cheerleaders were there. And so Katie had to take a girl to the hospital. They had to call the paramedics. One of the cheerleaders overindulged. And so the next day she told Barry and I what had happened. And we said, okay. And we'll wait and see what the consequences are for school. And then we'll talk about the consequences for you. Because that was a really stupid thing. And she did drink. So that was a really stupid thing that you did, and you knew what the rules were. And so as a parent, you know, I could have gotten very angry at her. I could have called the school, which some of the other parents did, and say, you know, please don't do anything. We're going to deal with it at home. Instead, I had her write a thank you note, and I wrote a thank you note to the dean of students when they removed her and her co-captain as the captains of the cheer team. They left her on the team, which I thanked them for that. I thought that was very gracious. I'm not sure if I would have let her. But her daddy and I agreed to let her on it, but she wrote them a thank you note for the consequences and for honoring what they said they were going to do, and we wrote them a note. But Barry and I realized we'd been lukewarm about that. We hadn't, you know, she was seeing us indulge but she was not, but we were telling her not to. And when they're 18 and their brain says, well, I think I'm an adult, woohoo, woohoo. And so we just said, okay, we're going to take everything out of the house, and we're not going to do this until she is 21. We're just going to remove it, and we're going to take it away. And there were other times in her life when we did those kinds of things throughout our girls' lives where we said, okay, we realize this is not, we're lukewarm on this. This is not a good influence for our child. So we're going to remove it so that they know that we can give that up too, and they can honor God with their choices and their behavior. Now, I know you guys are a long way away from that, but I think there were other times throughout the girls' lives where we did those kinds of things. Just to say, okay, you know what? If you see us as lukewarm, we're in there with you, sweetie. We can do the same thing we're asking you to do. And so they need to see that excellent behavior, and they need to see consistency. I'm not telling you to give up wine or whatever, but I am just saying, look at every choice you make, and is it excellent in the eyes of your child? And how are you going to deal with your child when they say they want to do that too? Well, the next thing I want to just mention is just to prune with uplifting speech and just to mother by encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is a scripture that I've given you for this, and it is, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Paul, throughout his ministry, was an encourager, and so we, as moms, can emulate that. If you want to see his encouragement, go to Acts 16:40 as he encourages people at Lydia's house, or other places in Acts where he encourages new believers. Fellow shipmates, we had JP teaching on the boat, and Paul is encouraging those men. But we want to encourage, and so in your note cards are scriptures that I use to encourage my girls. For example, when they were fearful, Joshua 1:9. When they needed comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. When they needed guidance, Proverbs 3:5-7, to seek wisdom. So the focus of a lot of our discipline was really, what does God's word say about this? Let's go to it and be encouraged by what God is telling us to do and the wisdom in that. Then just prune with the heart of a teacher, and we've talked about coaching. I think it's important that we teach our children how to make decisions within God's plan. And so having them make decisions with you and letting them see you and your husband make decisions, and how you do that to honor God. And so openly discussing things in front of your little people and making sure they understand and hear you say, okay, what would God have us do? And saying that out loud over and over and over again so they hear you. Well, the last point I want to cover on this is just to prune and reap with discipline as a part of your coaching. So let me just hit on a couple discipline scriptures. We need to realize the why of discipline, and that's Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Okay, let me take a little time out here and just address rod. So there are always questions when we talk about pruning about spanking. And I will tell you that Proverbs is poetry, and rod could be a metaphorical term or it could be an actual thing. And so there is nothing in Scripture that tells us that we need to spank our kiddos. And there's nothing that says that we cannot spank our kiddos. It is really a conversation for you and your husband to really get your arms around, to pray about, and to seek wise counsel in your community and with friends, and really just talk about, when would we spank? Why would we spank? I asked my girls as I was preparing for this, do y'all ever remember being spanked? I can remember spanking my daughters twice. Morgan could only remember one time. Katie said she remembered a lot more than that. But I was like, I don't think so, Katie. But she might be right. Anyway, it's just, but talk about it. But we always get questions about that. Does Watermark say we should spank? Does it not say? Watermark doesn't have a position on spanking, but we do say Scripture has the position on spanking, and it doesn't clearly say that you do that. But if you do decide to spank, it needs to be in love, and it needs to be thought out, and you and your husband need to be on the same page. And again, it depends on your kids, too. Temperaments of children drive so much of what we as mothers have to do on the pruning part. It really depends on their little, I mean, there are some kids that would break down weeping even at the thought of being spanked and would never do that behavior again. And there are others that you spank and they're going to laugh like, ha, 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 I'm going to go do that again, right? Some of those strong-willed kids, some of us know because we were those kids, right? And so it just depends on you and your husband. So just get comfortable with that. See the upside of discipline. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. I love a quote by Dr. Dobson, James Dobson, and this was one thing I remember him saying, and it always helped me when I had little ones. He said, if you don't feel like dealing with discipline right now, close your eyes and imagine that two-year-old with 100 pounds on her, if it's a girl, and 200 pounds on him, if it's a boy, and that you're going to have that same personality when they're a teenager. Right? That always reminded me, okay, I got to deal with this now. I cannot wait until they're 16 because it's not going to go away. That visual of they're just going to be bigger and have the same temperament. And then just understand the long-range benefits of discipline. Proverbs 23:13-14 say, do not withhold discipline from a child. Understand why God wants us to be disciplined in our lives and your kiddos. Now, one of the things I always was trained to do with my kids with discipline was to ask the question before I disciplined, is this willful disobedience or rebellion, or did they just do a stupid thing? You know, were they just a boneheaded mistake, or is this really willful disobedience and rebellion? If it's willful disobedience and rebellion, that needs to be disciplined. If it's just a boneheaded decision or, you know, a stupid mistake, then that requires just a loving conversation about, sweetie, let's talk about that. What were you doing? You know, what should you have been doing? And then the personal blessings of discipline, Proverbs 29:17, discipline your children and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. So God's telling us that discipline will bring peace. So let's talk about just a couple action steps for that. The key one I want to mention is having a family mission statement and maybe even some family values that you can just continue to point your kids to that drive them to correct behavior rather than the do's, the don't. And some examples of this, so I borrowed, rather than sharing mine, I'm going to give you a friend's. These are my friends, the Adairs. So their family mission is to make biblical choices, to be kind, compassionate, forgiving, and to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, recognizing that He is with us at all times. That's their family mission statement. They actually have this posted on the wall in their house. Then some of their values, to look for ways to do good for others, to live a well-balanced life, to excel at learning and expanding our horizons, to work hard and play hard, to have, to love surprises and love ourselves, to enjoy the life that God has given us, to be positive and encouraging to one another. So my husband and I sat down when our girls were really little and did a family mission statement and values. And all through when they were little, we would drive them to those values. And then as they got older, we had them help us add to the values. But it was a great way for me to say, sweetie, you know, our value is that we love others and we're kind. How are you doing with that right now? You know, and so that they could self-monitor. So I really encourage you to just think through that is having that vision, the end in mind, and knowing where you're going. When possible, don't rescue your kiddos. Let them suffer the natural consequences, unless it's really painful and it's going to physically hurt them. But too often we're saving our kiddos. So, you know, let them experience some consequences of their behavior. Let them breach some boundaries where you can then correct so they know it's safer within what mama has told you than when you go out. One of our one story that my girls still laugh at, and then I'll kind of wrap up, is we had, when my girls went to school, we had the 3B rule. So before you left for school, you had to have breakfast, you had to brush your teeth, and you had to make your bed. So bed, hair and teeth, and breakfast. And so that was like in the morning, there's lots going on. Everyone, you got your 3Bs covered, get in the car, or carpool's coming. And so I had a tender-headed child. who did not like to brush her hair. But I was like, you cannot go to school with, you know, this is more fashionable today than it was back when my daughter was young. Plus, she was in a very conservative school. I mean, they weren't even allowed to wear hair bows. They had to have their hair brushed and pulled back. Anyway, so I realized that she had not suffered. We were struggling every morning. And I hadn't really done a consequence, even though I said, before we leave, you got to do this. So one day, her sister was ready, and I just left. I left her at home by herself. She was 5 years old. And I did. I said, your hair's not done. Go fix your hair. It's time for us to leave. The other child and I got in the car, 20-minute round trip to school and back. Came home. She was just weeping. I'm like, sweetie, that was the consequence. And you had to have it. Well, I'm going to be late to school. This is terrible. My teacher's going to be mad at me. I said, yeah. All of that. And you're going to have to go in and tell her why. Because I didn't brush my hair. Sounds kind of lame, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. And you know, when you're in kindergarten, all that stuff matters. But if I had kept saving her and waiting, she would not have learned. My kids have woken themselves up with their own alarm clock since they were 4 years old. They have their own alarm clocks. We don't wake them up. Because why? If I go in and wake them and wake them and wake them and wake them, they never learn. I mean, so build those things in and let them suffer the consequences. If they don't, their alarm doesn't go off, they don't get up. Now, yours are still little, so they're probably not, but if they have preschool or something, you can get them an alarm clock. Let them start to, one that has the numbers on it so they can see, but start to allow them to suffer the consequences. Otherwise, they don't learn to take responsibility. All right, well, let me wrap up and just say, you know, we've got to draw that circle around ourselves. We've got to really sow God's word into our kiddos just day in and day out, and just do not grow weary doing it. And there's scripture to encourage you on that, because you are in a marathon, ladies. This thing called motherhood is 18 years. And then even when they go to college, you're still parenting. And we hope they go to college, or hope they go on to a trade school or something to move on in life. But the most control you're going to have over training your child is just really in how you prune yourself. It really starts with you. What you keep, what you give up, how you structure your day, and how often you tap in to God's wisdom and direction. That's the greatest gift that you can give your kiddos, is to have a mom who is spiritually sound, walking close with the Lord, and who feels strong in Him, so she feels strong as a mama. But I would tell you, you do not have 100% control of the harvest. We are not in total control of our kiddos. And so don't take it personally when your kids do something. Don't think it's a reflection on you. God created them with a strong will and a choice. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. God is in there with you, but your kids are kids of free will. And no matter what you do, they're going to make choices. So it's not all about your efforts, and you should feel very free from any striving for perfection, because there is not a perfect mom. If there is, she is not telling us something. Something is going on, and you just cannot really control the harvest. And just remember that farmer. He's doing the same thing day after day after day. And sometimes it takes effect, and sometimes it doesn't. We just don't get to control the timing. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has a dream and a plan for your kiddos. He has wired each of them uniquely. We know from Scripture He wove them together in your womb or in another womb, and you became the mama. But God designed them, and He did not make any mistakes with your kiddos. He created exactly what He wanted in your child. And your job is to figure out how to nurture all those good things God put in them to help them become the adult God desires them to be, to bring Him glory. Billy Graham has a quote that I'm going to end with. He says, only God Himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of the character of her children. So be strong and courageous. Do not lose heart. If you do, remember that you have lots of other women and a God who is cheering for you. So I will close with that.